Beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. And visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at this same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for a church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank Thee, Father, for Thy great love, for Thy mercy, for Thy great goodness. We thank You for Jesus Christ, our only hope of glory. Thank You, Father, that You discipline us as children and treat us as sons. Thank You, Father, that You don't cast us off, for we often fail to do the things that we should, and we often do the things that we shouldn't. We pray that You continue to mercifully guide us and direct us in our lives. Help us to be more like Jesus ever and every day. Thank You, Father, for the great honor it is that You've given us a worldwide radio ministry. Thank You for all the broadcasts that go out to all the earth today. We thank You, Father, for our YouTube that's doing so well and for our internet ministry that's doing so well. We pray that You continue to protect it from hackers, especially from China that shut us down last year. We pray that You continue to protect that site at Your site, and we pray that You surround it with a hedge of thorns. Thank You for our feeding ministry that we have here. We pray that You bless every hand that gives and every hand that takes. Please bless William as he continues to teach, and Eric and all of our student preachers. We pray that You continue to bless us as we go forward trying to preach the gospel every day to one more soul. Thank You, Father, for Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. I'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We're a poor inner city congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor. We have 22 international radio broadcasts that go out here under 50 acres of broadcast towers out of Nashville, Tennessee, going out to the whole earth about four times today, and then going out every day to the whole earth Monday through Friday. It's really a great honor. Does anybody happen to know what day today is? Exactly 100 years ago, this great memorial is called Veterans Day. On the 11th hour, the 11th month, on the 11th day of 1918, World War I ended. A war to end all wars, our forefathers said. Over 25 million killed. It was a great memorial. And so we're going to study about a memorial today also. If I'll remind you that we began our study in Genesis, how we studied from the beginning, from creation, that this is a plan from before the foundation of the world. God had a plan, and that plan was to redeem mankind in Jesus Christ. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. The earth was out form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, the idea of great water. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. And God said, and so in these few verses, we see the Father, the Spirit, and the Word of God. God said in this introduction to Genesis, God creates man and woman and puts them into the Garden of Eden. And so they sin. He had made a rule, a law. If you sin, you die. And there's a tree of knowledge of good and evil, and aid of that tree. And so God gave the first promise to the Messiah in Genesis 3:15, where he said, I will put enmity between thee, speaking of the serpent, and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And so this is just a metaphor or figure of speech saying that when the Messiah comes, the seed of the woman, the child of the woman, the descendant of the woman, that he's going to do a toe dance or walk all over the head of the serpent. And so we see that this seed promise is carried on after Cain kills Abel. He killed him after church, so to speak. He offered a sacrifice of the fruit of the ground, and while his brother offered an acceptable sacrifice, blood, the death of an innocent victim, Cain killed his brother. And so that son is restored in Genesis 4:25, and the son Seth. So Eve says, "Sir, God has given me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew." And so this child is promised it's going to come through Seth, and it's called a Sethetic line. And then we see in Genesis 6 and following the flood that God found one family, Noah, that would walk in his way. And Noah has three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And so through Shem, this promise of the Messiah is coming because he receives the blessing. And then God found Abraham, a man of faith, who would walk in God's way, and promised him in Genesis 22, verse 16 and following, that his seed would multiply as the stars of heaven. Then the same promise is given to Isaac in Genesis 26, and to Jacob in Genesis 28 and 35. Then in Genesis 49, 10, after Joseph has gone into Egypt, and prepared a way for this messianic nation to grow, Joseph, on his deathbed, so to speak, gives a prophecy of his son. And in Genesis 49, 10, he says, "A scepter shall not depart from Judah. A scepter is what a king holds in his hands, or a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloah comes." Shiloah means to him to whom it belongs. And so this Christ, this Messiah, is going to come through the tribe of Judah. And lawgiver means the ability to carry out capital punishment. And so this messianic nation has now been in Egypt for 215 years, or 215 years in Canaan land and 215 years in Egypt. And the Exodus begins to take place. And we saw the call of Moses at the burning bush. And we studied when Moses met the great I Am that we just sang about, and the seven great I Ams that Jesus talks about in the Gospel of John. And we've gone through the plagues, through the first nine plagues, and now we're up to the tenth plague. So if you'd open your Bibles with me now to Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse 22, we'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We'd encourage you to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there. You can get a link and subscribe to our YouTube video channel. There's all kinds of written lessons. We got 3.2 million hits on that website last year that downloaded over 1,200,000 sermons and 1,700,000 written lessons. Let's pray that God continue to bless us in that. That's www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We have studied that through the first nine plagues, we've come full circle to where God was in the beginning when he called Moses. Exodus chapter 4, verse 22. "And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, Let my son go, that he may serve me. If thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn." And so we pick up the story after the first nine plagues in Exodus chapter 10, verse 27. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. And we've studied how Pharaoh hardened his heart, and God just said, well, so be it. And so the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And Pharaoh said unto him, get thee from me, and take heed to thyself, and see my face no more. For in that day that thou seest my face, thou shalt die. And Moses says, thou hast spoken well, I will see thy face no more. This seems to terminate the interview, but it does not. The present interview does not terminate here. It goes on into the next chapter. Both critical and non-critical scholars accept this reading. Moses does not flee or leave the presence of Pharaoh until after Exodus 11:8. He doesn't run because of his vicious threats. Moses accepts Pharaoh's words without fear and calmly told Pharaoh plainly from the beginning about verse 4 of the final plague. But first, we have a timeout so that Moses can tell us what God has already told him. So these first three verses need to be read parenthetically. In other words, like it's in a parenthesis. And so we'll begin in Exodus 11, verse 1. And the Lord, in other words, the Lord had said, the Lord had already told Moses this before he went into that last interview with Pharaoh. And the Lord said to Moses, yet will I bring one more plague upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. And afterwards he will let you go hence, and he shall surely let you go, and he shall surely thrust you out from there altogether. As I said, this is something that God has already said. These verses need to be read as if they're in a parenthesis. There's no excuse for any scholar to misunderstand this. The ancient Samaritan text arranges it so it's very plain. Examples in English is we had arrived and they had written as an example. Exodus 11:2. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man bar of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver and of gold. This word bar is really a bad translation. Ask would be a better word, because there was no intention whatsoever to repay it. In Exodus 3:22, God had told, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. And so they were spoiling their slave masters, getting their pay just due for all these long years of slavery. Genesis 15:14, God had promised Abraham, and also that nation, Egypt, whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards they shall come out with great substance. Verse 3. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, that man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt and in the sight of Pharaoh's and in the sight of the people. God's influence is one of the reasons that they were successful in taking their merchandise, but also fear had to enter into the equation. If Moses hadn't been such an extraordinary man, long ago he would have been murdered by the Egyptians. Guilt could have played a part in it because they had exploited shamelessly the Hebrew slaves, and they had been a part of the genocide of the killing of the Hebrew male children. The plagues had exalted Moses very much in the eyes of the Egyptians. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Plague 10 is the death of the firstborn. Moses announces to Pharaoh himself, who was a pretending god, the coming plague of the death of the firstborn. The ancient Egyptians believed that the firstborn son, or the heir apparent, had to perform the opening of the mouth ceremony when they died, that their chi, or their spirit, needed to have food and water in the afterlife. And so this ceremony was necessary for their heir apparent to perform after they die, or their soul would perish. Now reading Exodus 10, 28 and 29, together with the conclusion of the interview, Exodus 11, 4 and 5. And Pharaoh said unto him, get thee from me, and take heed to thyself, and see my face no more. For in that day thou seest my face, thou shalt die. And Moses says, Thou hast spoken well, I will see thy face no more. And Moses says, Thus saith the Lord, About midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even to the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. What midnight was this? Well, all guessing is just guessing because we're not told. If the preparation for the Passover had already taken place, it could be that very midnight of that very day. But if all the preparations that we're told about following this interview has not taken place, then it could be up to 14 days later. And so God left Pharaoh to quake in his boots and just worry about when this plague, this final plague, would take place. The exact midnight is unspecified, so Pharaoh can just be afraid until it happens. All the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die. That clause, Pharaoh had continued to refuse the right of God's firstborn, Israel, to worship him, in spite of it being a matter of law in Egypt. We have work journals from that time that allowed people to go worship their gods, and that was an excuse for absenteeism. Pharaoh will now experience the appropriate judgment, death of his and the rest of Egypt's firstborn. Did the firstborn of Pharaoh really die? Absolutely. If it was Thutmose III, who was the Pharaoh of the Exodus, then his firstborn son, Amenhotep II, was not his firstborn son. If it was Amenhotep II, then his firstborn son did not succeed him. The son that succeeded him was Thutmose IV. And even if you accept the non-biblical late date and you think it's Ramesses II, his firstborn son didn't follow him either. Moses now knew that the victory was the Lord's and the people would soon be delivered. Moses writing the Exodus long after this event has taken place puts here as an explanation of his confident reply to Pharaoh. But also other events such as the willingness of the Egyptians to give their treasures up. Exodus 11:6, And they shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be any more. There's a great cry sometimes when people die. And of course, all the other people mourn for their people when they die. But of course, this also could be an illustration of an eschatological final victory of the Lord, like the second coming of Christ. It'll be a type of the eternal judgment, a shadow of that final eternal judgment that's going to come. Once the Israelis had cried under the whip of their slave masters, now the oppressors will howl under the judgment inflicted by God. Exodus 11:7. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, and against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord has put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Osiris, whose son was called Agabus, was worshipped under the figure of a dog, but also a man with a dog's head. And so this also could be a judgment against him. But also, not a dog could move his tongue against man and beast in Israel. This is a proverbial expression also, expressing that neither a dog would bark nor a dog would harm. What a marvel this is. What prevented dogs from barking when all the land of Egypt is wailing and crying? What in the world could keep thousands of dogs? They were considered sacred, so there was plenty of them in Egypt. What could have kept them from howling? You know, we had a lady who died here, and a couple of Vernon and somebody else was over at her house when she died, and the lady she was staying with kept a dog. It was half wolf, and when she died, yeah, two of them, Vernon was there. When she died, the minute she died, that dog howled, and it scared Vernon so bad he left the house, didn't he, Vernon? I wonder what the dog saw. You think animals maybe can see and sense things that we can't? They might have seen the angel of death coming to get that dear sister and take her home. The fact that God controls not only men, but animals also, is just a shadow of how God closed the mouths of lions for Daniel in the lion's den. that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between the Egyptians and Israel. These words could not have been addressed to anybody other than Pharaoh. And so it's further proof that this is a continuation of the confrontation that he had in the 10th chapter up through chapter 11. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We want to encourage all of y'all that are in Africa and throughout the world to have a church in your home. Tune in the same time, same station next week. You can have a church in your home. The first churches were in home. And so invite your family over. Sing. Take the Lord's Supper. Tune in to us for a message. Read your Bible. Pray, take the Lord's Supper, gather up an offering, and do good in your own community and grow this church throughout the world. We have over 9,000 house churches that we've established in these last 10 years. And so that website, again, you can go to our website and build yourself a library. It's www.churchofchristpreaching.com. If you take your jump drive, you can download groups of sermons. You can fill up your MP3 player. Exodus 11, verse 8. And all these thy servants shall come down unto me and bow down themselves unto me, saying, Get thee out, and all the people that follow thee. And after that will I go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. Pharaoh had forbidden Moses to ever again appear in his presence. So Moses' reply was very blunt. Very well, you and your servants can come and appear before me. And of course, this happened even with Pharaoh himself doing the begging in Exodus 12, verse 30. Shall come down, going from a nobler place like the palace to a less place of less distinction is called descending. They will even come to the slave camp. And of course, God tells us that the same thing is going to happen. He says to the angel of the church of Philadelphia, Behold, I will make them that are of the synagogue of Satan, which say that they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. So it's wonderful that you're part of the real church, the churches of Christ. Exodus 11, verse 9. And the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders. This is a summary, really, of the first nine plagues. What pride Pharaoh had after seeing so much destruction in his land that he still wouldn't let the children of Israel go. His 10th plague, the plague of the death of the firstborn, was accomplished by God Himself without any human participation. God delivered them out of Pharaoh's hands and without, in spite of him. Throughout all this marvelous narrative, the plagues and everything that stands out is the destruction of Egyptian paganism and their false gods. This is a transitional chapter up to this point. Moses has been dealing with Pharaoh. But now God's judgment and punishment of Egypt is about to be finished. And now Moses' concern will be with Israel and Israel only. This section of Exodus ending with this chapter can be called judgment. The rest of the book of Exodus can be called deliverance. We'll see the deliverance of God's people. God will slay the firstborn and Moses will be busy instructing Israel concerning what to do with their deliverance approaches. It's a great vexation to preachers to see men deaf to fair warning that God gives them over and over and over again. So many chances God gives people to repent and they won't do it. We have seen that each of these plagues are really against a multitude of gods, false gods of the Egyptians. The bloody Nile and bloody water discredited the river gods, Anuket and Hapi. The frogs were against Heket, the frog-headed goddess of fertility. And so the Egyptians believed that this frog-headed goddess controlled the fertility of people. And that if you wanted to get your wife pregnant, that you take her to the temple of Heket and have sex in the temple. And God showed that Heket couldn't even control the fertility of frogs, much less the fertility of people. And so All of this false religion is discredited. Lice or ticks was against Geb, the god of the earth. Flies was against Khepri, the sacred scarab that lives in a ball of dung. Murrin on the Egyptian cattle was against the Apis bull that they worshipped, and Hethor was a cow's head. Boils on man and beast alike was against Isis and Hathor, and the Nile itself, it was supposed to have healing qualities. Hail in the Exodus was against Nut, the Egyptian god of the sky. Locust was against Seth, the Egyptian god of storms and disorder. And darkness, of course, was against Ra, the sun god, and Pharaoh himself. Pharaoh was supposed to fat the snake every night so that the sun could rise again the next day. Ra could rise again. He was considered the son of Ra. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there, all kinds of a cappella singing, written lessons. We had over 275,000 hits last month on that website. This 10th plague, the plague of death, is against Plu. It was a blanket attack against all the gods of Egypt. After the plague of darkness fell throughout the land was lifted, Pharaoh resumed his position of bargaining with the Lord. He offered Moses another deal. Since virtually all the Egyptian animals had been consumed by the judgments of the Lord, Pharaoh now consented to the request made that the people could go, that they'd have to leave their animals behind. And this was a totally unacceptable offer. The animals were to be used in actual sacrifice by the Lord, and the people needed them and deserved them. And if you'll remember last week, we saw that Moses had told him, you're going to have to come up with animals your own self, suitable to sacrifice and give to us. And so the Lord is uncompromising when he set the terms. Enraged by the refusal, Pharaoh pronounced the last deadly plague to be unleashed upon the land with his very own lips. Get thee from me, and take heed to thyself, and see my face no more. For in that day thou seest my face, thou shalt surely die. And Moses said, thus saith the Lord, 11:4, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon the throne, even to the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be any more. It's also observable that the plagues here, without exception, and the last one particularly, were directed squarely against Pharaoh himself. Each night, according to their mythology, the sun fought and overcome the snake Apollos and stylized and hostile darkness. As a pharaoh, as a god, he was believed to be the incarnation of the sun, and he fought this hostile darkness. And so for 3 days of utter darkness, Pharaoh showed that he had no power over darkness at all. That approaching midnight had just announced through Moses to Pharaoh would be the ultimate defeat of the pagan god Pharaoh himself, who would ultimately perish in the Red Sea. There were so many plagues necessary. Why were so many plagues necessary? Well, it was necessary that all the false gods of Egypt be discredited. And when the Lord decided to slay the firstborn, the people say that, oh, no, that can't happen. God's a God of peace and God's a God of love. You hear it all the time. Folks say that they want to remake God in their own image. They think God will never do that. He'd never judge me. He'd never cast me off. He'd never send me to hell. He'd never punish me eternally. That's the Old Testament God. We worship the New Testament God, the God of peace and love. I've got really bad news for you. God will eventually slay the entire human race, causing a great eternal wailing and gnashing of teeth. The sole exception to this eternal judgment is the good news and the gospel of Christ. Those that are in Christ Jesus will be redeemed and brought into eternal life. And so you'll be really passed over in judgment, just like this Passover that we're studying. God wiped out all of mankind before it's the flood, except a single family. These facts are fully revealed in Scripture. the facts concerning the nature of God, especially His utter abhorrence of all things that are evil. God promises His judgment upon the wicked. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. The plagues were all God's doing. No man helped, and no dog barked in this tenth plague. What was the purpose? Well, it was the purpose of founding a messianic nation, a nation that the Christ would be born through the tribe of Judah, that He would come through the family of David. We're going to see that He'll come and that He will be the King of kings and Lord of lords. Good will die for evil and save us all if we'll just simply really come to Him, really repent. There was a purpose for these plagues also, was spreading the true knowledge of God throughout the earth. If you read Joshua 2, beginning in verse 9, Rahab said to the two spies, "The news of the Exodus has spread to us, and we're scared to death of y'all. We've heard all about how Pharaoh perished." The punishment of Egypt was for their sins against Israel, but it also had a clear purpose. It was not just Pharaoh who sinned, but the Egyptians also were not innocent bystanders. We ourselves should consider how much that we're involved in this Sodom that we live in right now here today. How much do you participate in the world? How much do you help Hollywood and all of those that are against everything that's godly and good? The Egyptians, it's goodbye, consenting to the enslavement of Israel, and they shared the responsibility of their oppression. Failure to speak up and protest injustice can be as great a sin as the actual sin committed. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You know, we announce that every 10 minutes or so because it's a proven fact that people listen to the radio for about 7 minutes. And we want everyone who tunes in to all of these 22 broadcasts, international broadcasts today, and 6 a.m. broadcasts here in the United States, we want everybody to know where they can go get the full message and where they can find all kinds of messages and get hooked up with our YouTube channel also. Throughout our studies, we've seen that from before the foundation of the world, the only remedy for our sins is the death of an innocent victim. In Titus 1:2, Paul tells us, "In the hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." God had a plan before the foundation of the world. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, after Adam and Eve had sinned, "And to Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them." Some lamb just didn't offer his skin in sacrifice. It required the death of an innocent victim. If you sin, you die works for every one of us. And we all require the death of an innocent victim if we're going to be saved. The good news is that Christ was that innocent victim. The Old Testament is just a shadow of the new thing to come. Even the tabernacle was a shadow of the New Testament church. The tabernacle had an altar that the priest came to first, where the blood of the lamb or the sacrifice was burned. And so we come to Christ first. Next was a laver that prefigured our baptism into Christ. And so the priest washed in that laver, and then they were allowed to go into the temple. And so the temple is just a shadow of the New Testament church. And in that temple was a table of shewbread, the table of the Lord's Supper that we had this morning. And in it was a menorah, the seven-pronged candlestick. And ye are the light of the world. We're supposed to lead others to Christ and be the only Bible that some people will ever see. Before the veil was the altar of incense. incense. And we're taught in Revelation that our prayers ascend to God as a sweet odor as incense. And this veil was split in two at the death of Christ from the top to the bottom, showing that we now have direct access with our prayers to God. And behind this veil was the Ark of the Covenant. And so the high priest entered there every year, confessing his own sins and the sins of the people. And so today we have our high priest that has already entered there. If Christ's blood is so powerful that it can save all the sins of everybody in the world, if they'll just come to God in the appointed way, just think how much more powerful a living Savior is, seated at the right hand of God, making intercession for us day by day. God saying, hold it, hold it, hold it. Kelly's one of mine. He's just being stupid. I'm going to discipline him. I'm going to punish him. I'm going to straighten him out. And sure enough, he has, and sure enough, he continues to, day by day. This Old Testament was a shadow of the good thing to come. In Hebrews 8:5, speaking of that, who serve unto examples and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle that I just explained to you, why the types and shadows work together. For see, saith he, God, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee in a mount. God had shown Moses that exact pattern and how exactly to make the tabernacle. In Hebrews 10:1, for the law having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices that are offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. The Jews had started going back to the temple in Jerusalem, offering sacrifices in the temple in Jerusalem, but Christ's sacrifice was once and for all, once and for all time. There's no need for a temple anymore. It was about to be destroyed. In Romans 15, verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Likewise, the Passover lamb is symbolic of Christ's blood to be shed as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Hebrews 9:22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. John, speaking of false religion in the Christian age, says that they're not written in the book of life. Revelation 13:8, and all they that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This has been a plan from the beginning, from before God ever said, let there be light. He had a plan to redeem mankind in the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In Hebrews 9:22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without blood there is no remission. Isn't it wonderful that the death of Christ is God's firstborn, and that is the shadow of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Hebrews 9:26, for then must he have often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world, in the last age, the last dispensation, at the cross began the Christian age. At the last dispensation, now at the end of the world, has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. There are many differences in instructions in this first Passover from later changes that were made in the ordinances of the Mosaic Law. These changes were not made by priests, they were made by God Himself. For the unbelieving critical scholar who wonders where in the world did the idea of a lamb slain originate, let them go back to the Genesis account of sacrifices made by Cain and Abel, where the words are, sin lieth at the door. A sin offering is lying at your very feet, Cain, when you offered sacrifice, when you decided to worship any way that you wanted to worship. A lamb slain from the foundation of the world was typified by the Passover lamb that we're studying in this chapter. Abel began that in the shadow of the Garden of Eden, thus continuing this marvelous figure from the foundation of the world, this lamb slain. A figure, again, begun right in the shadow of the Garden of Eden by Abel, who being dead, God testified of his gifts, and by it, he being dead yet speaketh, his blood spoke of the need for the death of an innocent victim through atonement. These instructions were not ceremonially developed about the Passover at some later date and some age, but they were revealed by God in his first Passover and memorialized. The real Passover that's acceptable to God was fulfilled in the Lord's Supper when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, commemorating his death and resurrection. Back to Exodus 12, verse 2. This month shall be unto you the beginning of months, shall be the first month of the year unto you. Now, it doesn't tell us in this verse, but over in 13:4, it tells us that that month is the month of Ab. And so non-believing scholars today say that Exodus was written late. It was written during the Babylonian captivity that took place in 586 B.C. for 70 years, that it was during that time that the book of Exodus was written. Then if that was true, the word Nisan would be used here instead of Ab, because ever since the Babylonian captivity, the Jews have called the first month of their year Nisan. And so they would never have put Ab there instead of Nisan if it had been written late. We've seen many examples of internal evidence showing that the Bible was written exactly when it says it was written. I remind you of the different changing price of slaves as an example. This month is the beginning of months, the first month. Exodus 12:3. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, and say, the 10th day of this month they shall take unto them a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. This is the first use of this term congregation for God's chosen people, a word that will be used for the new Israel and the Church of Christ in the New Testament. In this 10th day of this month, take a lamb. Notice that it's not lambs, plural, even though they were literally thousands and thousands of them being sacrificed. The single word lamb is used, again showing it's not an accident that God had in mind one lamb that was going to take away the sins of the world, and that lamb was Christ. Why was the lamb taken on the 10th day? Well, that was 4 days before its slaughter. Well, again, that's a shadow of Christ entered Jerusalem 4 days before his crucifixion and waited patiently for 4 days and taught the people, did many wonderful works for 4 days until his crucifixion. There could really be no other explanation for this phenomenal birth. The head of every household took a lamb and killed it at the appointed time. If the story had originated late during the Babylonian captivity, the priests would have been doing the killing, because that's who did it later. From after the Babylonian captivity on, people didn't kill their own lambs. The priesthood killed all the lambs. Exodus 11:4. And the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to him unto his house take it, according to the number of souls. Every man, according to his eating, shall you make your count for the lamb. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Exodus 12:5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. It was specifically foretold that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. The male lamb, a year old, would be in the prime of his life, just as Jesus, at about 33 years old, was in the prime of his life. There were also other qualities of the lamb that provided a suitable prefigurement of Christ. One revealed later by Isaiah was, in Isaiah 53:7, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. And like he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Your lamb must be without blemish, and so must ours. You know, we are commanded to give our best to God. Throughout the Bible, our best. You'd be shocked at the people who call me rich people and say, I just had a garage sale, and I've got a bunch of stuff left over, and I thought I might bring it down to you. Why does God make rich people? So that they can be a blessing to God's poor people. God doesn't want your scraps. He wants the best you have. You might not have but a penny, but He wants the best that you have in offering. Maybe you can only give Him yourself and try your best. Try your best to be like Jesus. Isn't it a shame and reproach that the rich can't get that through their head? That God wants the very best you have in sacrifice. He doesn't want your three-legged lamb tripod. He wants the best lamb, the one that you love the most. That's what He wants you to give in sacrifice. It's a shadow of the sinlessness and the perfect Christ who's going to come, the fact that it is without blemish. Exodus 12:6, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the month, same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Only the heads of the household actually did the killing, but they represented all of Israel. And this too, we see the responsibility of all of Israel in the crucifixion of Christ. And after all, it was really all of us who killed Him, because He died for my sins too, according to the Scripture. All of us killed the Christ. We all murdered the Christ. But see, God has a way out for us. And that's this lamb that's slain from before the foundation of the world. You shall kill it in the evening, literally between the two evenings, between 3 p.m. and sundown. Christ suffered death at the ninth hour, is noted in Matthew 27:46. Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, it is my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And when does Matthew tell us he did that? About the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus cried with a loud voice. That's the very time that the priests in the temple were killing the Passover lamb. Exodus 12:7. And they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. Lord Jesus is seen in every line of this Passover narrative. Just as the blood of the Passover was sprinkled on the doorposts and lintels of the houses, God wants the blood of the lamb sprinkled on the doorposts and lintels of our lives. He wants us to appropriate the blood of the Lamb to us each and every day. My little children, these things I write to you that you sin not. Wake up every day, thinking, Lord, I'm going to try my best not to sin. Then that verse goes on to say, but if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Any man misses the mark of not sinning at all, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. All who draw near to God today must do so with the blood of Christ, our Passover being our sacrifice and our cleansing and our sanctification before God. Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart, full of assurance and faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are your garments sparkling white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Exodus 12:8, and they shall eat the flesh that night, roasted with fire and unleavened bread. With bitter herbs shall they eat it. Roasted with fire. Justin Martyr had really the best explanation for this, along with a rabbi. He said that they took the lamb and run a stick all the way through it, and then run a stick all the way through it the other way. One stick allowing them to put it on two forks, and the other stick to help them to rotate it, thus making a cross. Unleavened bread signifies the haste of the people as they removal of the leaven from their houses was symbolic of sin. God wants us in this Lord's Supper that we take every Sunday, He wants us to view that like being baptized again, confessing your sins, examining yourself, being washed and cleaned again. And he wants you to keep leavened sin out of your life all week long and show up again next Sunday and memorialize his death again. And he wants you to keep doing that every first day of the week until he comes. With bitter herbs signifying the suffering of the Israelites and also the suffering of our Savior. Eat it not raw or sodden with water, but roasted with fire, its head and legs and pertents thereof, even the tail. And you shall let nothing of it remain until morning, and that which remaineth of it till morning you shall burn with fire. Verse 11. And thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste, for it is the Lord's Passover. Shall eat it in haste, fully clothed. We're going to find out next week that a bone of it should not be broken. And everything in this Passover account is just a shadow of the Christ who's to come. Not a bone of Christ was broken. In spite of the fact that Pilate sent a detachment of Roman soldiers to break his leg. And just as they ate that first Passover in haste, Pilate sent those people in haste to break his leg. It's the Lord's Passover is mercy. God was the author of this first Passover account here. We want to encourage you to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Exodus 12:12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. I will pass through in verse 12, and I'll pass over in verse 13. Passing through is in judgment. Passing over is in mercy. Against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. It's already, God has magnified himself through these first nine plagues. And this final plague will be the greatest plague of them all. The heir apparent of Pharaoh, the darling of the Egyptian people who sat upon the throne. Even the royal family is going to be affected. Nobody was spared from the royal family to the dungeon itself. The firstborn of all the land died. 12:13, and the blood shall be unto you for a token upon your houses wherein you are, and I see the blood, I will pass over you. And a plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. You know, today is a memorial. Not very many people remember the memorial of the ending of World War I. And not many people remember the memorial of our Christ and the Passover and how he shed his blood to save us all. This day shall be unto you a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, and you shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason whatsoever for you to perish. You can just march right down to the front, just come right down to the front down here, and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You can repent of your sins, godly sorrow worketh repentance. You can confess Christ as Lord before men and be baptized into Christ. If you're here and you're a Christian and you've sinned openly and shamed your Lord, you need to confess openly. So now is an opportunity that you can walk down here and make confession before it's everlasting too late. Won't you come to Jesus? Come to the Lamb that's slain from the foundation of the world while we stand and sing.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by Him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, He can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at this same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for our church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast times. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.